Welcome to Mixed Messages. My name is Joe Caruso, and we're really glad you're here. There sure is a lot of noise out there, and it's not always clear what to believe or how to live. And so we want to help you have a resource to navigate all the mixed messages around us and follow the way of Jesus. So let's go ahead and dive in. Jeff, we got diving. Some questions.
We're diving.
You're going full head first all the way in right now.
I'm here to be fully immersed in mixed messages.
Yeah, if you're not watching and you're just listening, he's literally like jumping like a dolphin right now. Like hands are in front of his head, diving.
Hey, listen, yeah. I can't help it. I have a bad back.
Yeah, the audio doesn't capture those high-pitched dolphin sounds, but he's making them right now. Yeah.
Is that a dolphin?
No. The ee or something like that. I can't do
what
it.
Is but a what, joke?
You, no,
do
I,
it for
I
us.
Know I can't do it. I'm not sure. You're like sick Chewbacca over there. Was not quite it either. But yeah, this is there's you know, sometimes we do terrible things to segue into some really good questions.
Yeah.
You know, like dolphins and Chewbacca.
And by the way, that is your responsibility
it
to
is
segue.
Yes, well, I know it's my responsibility to segue. I'm just like, I feel like sometimes you test it.
Yeah, that's yeah. true, for sure.
Like, how is he going to pull this one together? Well, you know where dolphins don't live? Is all the places in the world where Christians are actually being persecuted for their faith. You see how hard that segue?
That was good.
Yeah,
that was good.
It's pretty rough. But as we kind of shift from some of the shenanigans into this question, because it's a good question, and I kind of appreciate the heartbeat quite a bit from our listener. They asked this. I've been thinking pretty heavily on a topic that sparked by recently learning about Christian persecution in Africa and kind of the broader history of persecution since Christianity started. The brutal torture and murder of the disciples for their faith, among other martyrs, have left me in a deep thought about what true faith is. In the United States, I believe many Christians are unaware of the extent of persecution faced in other countries, and we are fortunate to live in a nation with religious freedom. And while we sometimes face brutality for our faith, mockery is mostly what we would deal with. This has led me to contemplate a hypothetical scenario. Would I be able to endure the murder of my family if I refuse to convert to Islam or to another religion to deny my faith? Would I be subjected to brutal torture for my beliefs? Some might answer stoically and say they would, but as human beings, we can't truly comprehend the seriousness of such situations until they occur. So if I were to deny my faith to save my life or the lives of my loved ones, would I lose my salvation through Christ? Am I a fraud if I cave? So, Jeff, where our listener, I think, is coming from is really two questions. One, how would I ever know if I could actually stand up in these scenarios and stand up for my faith? And then two, if I found myself in that situation and chickened out,
mm-hmm.
is that like salvation losing worthy?
Well, there's nothing salvation losing worthy. So we are secure in Christ. And if you have truly repented of your sins and truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your salvation is fully secure. So there's not a sin or a failure that is the one that Jesus's grace and mercy won't overcome. And so the answer to that is no. Mm-hmm. the rest of the question is fascinating to me. So like, if that happened to me, would I have the strength to do it? And I would say to you, you'll never know until it happens to you. Mm-hmm. So the martyrs of old and the martyrs of today don't set out to be martyred, and they're always normal people. I think I go all the way back to the scripture when the disciples were described as uneducated and ordinary men. Mm-hmm. So even the disciples, even Jesus himself, the Bible says in Isaiah that there was nothing remarkable about him, mm-hmm. nothing that would cause us to look at him as superhuman or anything like that. Jesus in physical appearance was an ordinary person. Of course, he died a martyr's death, so mm-hmm. to say. So I really believe strongly that when we think about these I'll call it like a worst case scenario. Like if I ever lost a loved one, if I ever had to bury a child, if I ever was a martyr, could I do it? The answer is yes, you can, and you can do it not because of who you are or some kind of supernatural spiritual strength that you have, but because God will give you a supernatural grace and courage in the moment. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the martyrs of old and you read their stories, there's a great old book called the Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a very fascinating book to read. There's a kind of a newer version of this came out in the 90s called Jesus Freaks. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a modern account of martyrs.
Even Elizabeth Elliot's take on her husband being a martyr.
Yep.
Is a really good one. I
forget Jim Elliot's take and yeah. A Saint in Glory Stands, mm-hmm. it's called. And then there's an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs,
right. Yep.
That is current and kind of tries to keep this issue in front of the rest of the body of Christ. But what you'll see there is that God gives a supernatural peace, a supernatural courage. People have a supernatural sense of his presence. If you wanted to see a biblical account of this, read about Stephen being stoned to death.
Is it Acts 6 or 7?
Yep.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, was the one who was leading that
right.
operation. but I think that God gives us in death and trial and wildly difficult times, God gives us a unusual supernatural grace that we can't experience outside of those times. I was talking recently, there was a younger woman in her early 30s dying of cancer, and I was visiting with her. She's gone to be with the Lord now just a couple days ago, but I was visiting with her, and we're talking about her faith, and we're talking about death and heaven and life after death and all those kind of things. And she said, she's like, I'm really scared and nervous. Is that a lack of faith? And I'm like, no, I think that's a pretty normal response. Mm-hmm. I compared it. Every time I leave the country and go to a different country, which I've done 50, 60, 70 times probably over my life, every time I do it, I'm nervous when I go there.
Sure.
Because I'm like, everybody's afraid or nervous of the unknown. So I was just telling her all that, but I said, this is what I've observed many times when Jesus followers have died, is that the Holy Spirit ministers to them in a unique way and gives them a unique peace and a unique grace in mm-hmm. in those moments. And so can you do it? The answer is, if God asks that of you, yes, you can. Mm-hmm. You will experience God in a way that very few people have. And the Bible even says, excuse me, the Bible even says there's reward. There's a unique reward for those who are martyred. And so it's kind of a high calling mm-hmm. that God has asked of certain people.
It's almost interesting how it seems to do the opposite of what the intent of like the murdering party would be. They yeah. want to squelch it, and it actually tends to kind of catch fire. It's like, man, if people are willing to die for this, there's something to this.
Yeah, and you see that in all kinds of places. You see that in Martin Luther King Jr.
Sure,
his cause took off. Recently, Charlie Kirk, you mm-hmm. know, the cause took off because he was martyred. And so it has the opposite effect. And the same thing is true with Christ. And Jesus followers, part of the reason why the Christian faith spread so rapidly is because people were willing to die for it. Mm-hmm. And 10 of the 11 remaining apostles, Judas killed himself, 10 of the 11 died a martyr's death mm-hmm. because they would not deny the resurrection and interacting with the resurrection, resurrected Christ. The apostle John was the only one who lived a full life, even though he was in exile. Martyrdom is actually, I know this sounds weird, it's a fairly normal part of the Christian story. Mm-hmm. And we honor them and we recognize them. Now, we do not worship them,
right?
But we honor them and we recognize them. And it's not an unusual thing for the church to go through.
Yeah, we see that happening all throughout history. You're dead on. I love something you said a few minutes ago just about... like the focus or the reaffirmed focus that some of these martyrs might have, or like that clear sense of Christ. You've said something over the years along the lines of like, don't run to the questions, run to the answers.
Yeah.
And kind of walk through that a little bit, because in some ways I feel like that's what some of these folks are doing in that moment.
Yeah, that statement, don't live in the questions, live in the answers, or run to the questions, run to the answers. I first coined that phrase mm-hmm. when I was trying to lead through a tragedy. There was a mass shooting mm-hmm. in Copley, and I think I did five of the seven funerals for that. And we did it here at Grace. And by the way, we're privileged to do it. The families were connected to Grace, and we loved them and wanted to be tied in with it, but it was a lot, you mm-hmm. know, and then we had innocent children killed, innocent neighbors. I mean, everybody was innocent, mm-hmm. like literally there wasn't even an argument with this madman who snapped and murdered. And so, I was just trying to give people some sense of a grounding or some sense of what to do there. And I just said, you know, this is absolutely tragic. It's evil. And I don't have an answer for you. Mm. You know, if you're like, why did this happen? Where is God? Why did he let it happen? I'm like, the answer is I don't have an answer. And what I said was, and I've said it many times since, that my observation is that we will have circumstances in our life that asking why is a very legitimate question. Mm-hmm. Why did God let it happen is a very legitimate question. And you're not going to receive an answer. God does not always answer our questions. So what I've observed over my, next week, I'm 33 years in this gig. So, wow. You know, I got a few miles on me. And what I've observed is the people who live in the questions suffer because they are looking for a satisfaction that cannot be had. Now, I want everybody to hear me. I didn't say it's wrong to ask the question. It's a right. legitimate and a fair question.
Absolutely.
But you're not going to get an answer, and you have to like know that. And if you live in that recycling question of why or how come or where was God, all it does is recycle the grief and the torment and the pain, and they suffer there, and they wind up lost in those questions. Same scenario, different turn. The people who run to the answers find comfort. So I don't know why these innocent teenagers in the shooting, as an example, I don't know why they were literally on their way to go swimming,
mm-hmm. right.
and they were gunned down. And I'm like, it was senseless. I don't know why that happened. I do know Jesus loves them.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why they were taken from us so quickly. I do know they are safe with Christ.
Right.
I do know that Christ is in control. I don't understand why this is that expression of that control. So I found that when people live in the answers, they find hope and peace, and they find satisfaction, because the answer to the question of why, when you're living in the answers, is wait.
Right.
Like, it will be explained to you. You will know one day, probably not this side of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So God is not ignoring us, and he's not telling us to shut up. He's like, I'm not ready to answer that, and my answer wouldn't make sense to you anyways.
Mm-hmm.
But he loves me. He's present with me. He never leaves me or forsakes me. He's my help and ever-present help in time of trouble. Like, all those things are real, and they show up. Now, he asked another part of this question, and he alluded to it when he said, you know, we don't face a ton of persecution in North America. And I would say that is correct. And I would also say it's coming. Joe, you were in a meeting with me last week, and I was giving, sometimes people ask me to be like a futurist, like, what do I think is going to happen in the church? And so I had a list of seven or eight things that we're talking about. And one of my things was, we have to prepare people for persecution. And when that, I've been saying that probably for 20 years, and it's the frog in the kettle syndrome a little bit. Like what is normal today as far as pushing against the church or the people of Jesus would have been outrageous 20 years ago. We're just kind of used to it. But where I really got focused in on this idea was actually through COVID. And my friend coined a great phrase. He said, as a Christian, COVID called your bluff. Mm. And I remember in the middle of COVID sitting there, and I thought, the broadest hardship of COVID was not people getting sick. I know tons of people got sick. I'm not discounting that. But most people didn't, mm-hmm. and certainly not life and death. And we lost people from our church to COVID. Yeah. So please don't hear me downplaying anything. But statistically, some people got sick. Most people didn't get sick. And the vast majority didn't get in a life and death situation. So that means the broadest hardship of COVID was you can't do what you want. And I watched the church in general collapse under that. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I watched I'm not talking Grace Church. Actually, I think Grace Church did pretty well, but like the church in general, capital C Church, I watched us start to fight. I watched us divide. I watched us do everything that Jesus prayed we wouldn't do in the mm-hmm. book of John. And then we put politics in it, we put culture in it, and in many ways, the Church of Jesus has not recovered from all the way from that. In some ways we have, some ways we haven't. And I thought to myself, wow, the big hardship was you can't do what you want. Hmm. And we panicked. I'm generalizing. We panicked in our faith. And I'm like, we can't take a hit at all collectively as a church. We turned on each other, and I'm like, we cannot take a hit collectively. What will happen when real persecution, like his example is like my family's killed in front of me. Mm-hmm. And what I would say right now is I'm like, I don't know, and I have low hope because we won't lose our job. We won't let ourselves be blown up on social media. We won't put a friendship at risk. Mm-hmm. We won't make our wife or husband mad at us. And we will apologize or dodge what the Bible says because people get a little bit grumpy. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, and then you amplify that to like, there's a sword at my kid's neck, which was what many of the early church lived through, and what people in Africa and Iran and other places are living. Even China, the Chinese government will walk into a church and arrest the congregation. There's a 78-year-old pastor. Trump was trying to get him out of prison. He'll die in prison for simply preaching the gospel. There's a pastor in Scotland, I think it was, that just got sent to prison for preaching John 3:16 in front of an abortion clinic. So like persecution is happening, it's coming our way, and we can't tolerate a rough comment on Facebook mm-hmm. or Instagram. And I'm like, this is a muscle that the American church very much has atrophied within us. Mm-hmm. Some ways I'm like, well, I don't know how you exercise it without persecution. So yeah. Like I kind of defend everybody. And then on the other hand, I'd be like, and when we had a chance to be a little bit tough, I'm not sure it went great. And I tell you, I'll say this, I felt personally convicted. I got, and you were in on this too, mm-hmm. Joe, I got blown up in COVID. There was no way to make a decision that would right. please everybody. And then I got blown up over abortion issues, mm-hmm. like when Roe v. Wade was overturned. I got blown up over that online. And I'm like, I need to get some muscles here. Because a basic teaching of Scripture it elicits a really, really strong cultural reaction right now. And all you have to do is hit the right, teaching point, and you will get blown up. And so, like, to our listener, I'm like, yeah, if we can't handle some blowback on a phone that we can turn off, how would you ever handle, like, a life and death decision? So I actually think our brothers and sisters, and he mentioned Africa, I'll put in Iran, Iraq, Syria, China, other places. These are real. Google this. This is real time in the news stuff. This isn't maybe a sensational. They are teaching the rest of the body of Christ something right now, because they're actually teaching us how to suffer and teaching us how to endure persecution. And we need to pay attention to them, because we're no good at it. And I throw myself in that category. I'm no good at it.
Yeah. It, at best, I think sometimes those emotions pop up in our, in the current examples of like the verbal persecution that, or the tough times that we've faced, because we care about the people that give it. So it's hard when you have a loved one in the church be a part of that backlash.
Yeah.
And so it causes you to, like, stumble. Like, well, what did I do to hurt someone I love so much? But I think, like, those are when you can have, like, a sober look at that, or hindsight being 20/20, you're like, no, I need to prioritize what God has called me to over the reaction of even someone that I love. I think that it's interesting, like, again, this is certainly easier to talk about hypothetically, or easier to talk about in hindsight. But when we look at a problem and we're trying to diagnose the problem, but we forget who has our back. We forget that, like, the promises and those things that you said we could run to, those answers of who God is. Like, yeah, our life could be completely demolished.
Yeah.
You know, our kids may not have anything of a life that we would have had, or the freedoms that we would have had, maybe even certainly our grandchildren. And they're going to have to lean into the truth of who God is and his promises and how he'll wrap things up. And even look historically at how many people have had to lose their lives, or they have had to live in extreme poverty or in hiding simply to survive. And that didn't negate the promises of God. It just meant their time on earth was much more difficult than they would have liked.
Yeah, it's the second half of Hebrews 11.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he's talking about Barak and Samson and, you know, all these guys, he's like, they were tortured. They were... they lived in caves. They wandered the wilderness, but they put their hope in a greater reward. And it's that we have to learn to do that, because it's coming. We're not even good at somebody being mad at us over something. And what's going to happen? What persecution does, it was kind of the point you were making earlier. It strengthens. Mm-hmm. The remnant, the true remnant of God, and it filters the ones who are mixed in with those true followers. So this is what I'm saying is not like a self-righteous statement. Jesus describes this all the time. So he's like, the goat and the sheep are always in the same pen.
Mm-hmm.
The weeds and the wheat grow in the same field. What persecution does and martyrdom does is it separates those things.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you're going to see, I think, is you're going to see more and more people who are committed followers of Jesus and won't kind of pay any price for it. And you're going to see them in a different context than people who have a form of godliness, but it lacks its power. As a follower, you kind of have to decide what path you're going to go down.
Mm-hmm.
I know we have to do this as a church all the time. Like, we take blowback because of our positions. It's really interesting. I'm getting some blowback right now because of what we believe the Bible teaches. And somebody said to me, they're like, grace is becoming so ultra conservative. And I looked at them and I said, we have not changed that position statement in 45 years. Like, we haven't moved at all.
Yep, right.
It's the culture around it. And so it's that kind of stuff that... we're not on a crusade. I wasn't out preaching a sermon series or blowing up social media, making a point. Somebody just read our statement of faith. And I'm like, it hasn't changed. It was since 1973.
Mm-hmm.
It's been the exact same.
Yeah.
You didn't know what it was. And now it feels so much more foreign to the world around us than it used to.
Yeah. You know, I feel like I say this about a lot of passages, but one of my favorite verses is in Nehemiah 8, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I think back to what you just said about it, kind of like the goat, the sheep. But circling back to the very first part that we answered of like, does this mean I'm not a true Christian if I back down in these moments? And I would just like to encourage our listener that like, if the joy of the Lord is your strength, that means your proximity and your like connection to like loving your Lord is what will give you the strength to do whatever God needs you to do in those moments. So even right now, the fact that you're concerned about this, like gives us great confidence yeah. that like you love Jesus and that you're his. But the more that you continue to like build that relationship, serve him, love him, listen to him, if and when those moments come in your life, it will be the joy of your Lord, of the Lord, the joy of your relationship with him that will give you the strength to do what you need. It's a big, big deal, but it'll grow the church, Jeff. Like more and more people will come to faith if things get hard.
Yeah, and nothing is beyond Christ's control. You know, I don't say this flippantly, but it's important to remember the worst case scenario for a Jesus follower is we're with Jesus.
Right.
So death is not something that we fear, which is why governments and rulers over the years, they exercise their greatest weapon and it doesn't intimidate us or stop us or cause us to turn away because we're like, I don't see the downside in this,
mm-hmm.
you know? And that's also why the movement grows more because that faith is demonstrated in real time for all to see.
Yep. Well, thanks, Jeff, for helping us walk through that. And I hope for our listener, this was helpful and even literally encouraging for you as you continue to pray and process these things. If you, as one of our listeners, have questions you'd like us to tackle, you can head over to bath.gracechurches.org/mixed messages. Go ahead and send them our way. And don't be a stranger. Reach out. Let us know if you're enjoying the podcast. And make sure to subscribe, follow, rate, and review to find help other people find it too. And of course, we'd love to see you at Grace this weekend if you're checking out or looking for a church that's running after Jesus. But as of today, thank you so much for jumping in with us as we continue to seek God's voice through all the mixed messages around us. We'll see you next time.